As I thought about this morning, this is a Christmas emphasis, but I'm going to go ahead and stay with our study because it's dealing with God's providence in pain. And I, of course, as a pastor, in knowing what occurs at Christmas time, for many it's a wonderful time, for many it's a very difficult time. And so I thought whether it might apply to you in specific fashion, or it might be something you can be a help to others with, I thought this would be very appropriate for today. And so we're looking at God's providence and allowing pain into our lives. God is always working. And the author used the example of Joseph, not the Christmas Joseph, but Joseph, the son of Jacob, Israel, as an example. And as I looked at this, I thought, I need about 4 weeks on this one, but I will try to press it into this time because Joseph is a great, he is a great example of believing that God takes the difficult things of life and has a big picture, always, always does. Now, we've touched on that through government, through suffering, all those different things. But you know, a lot of people just live with ongoing pain. And I'm not talking physical, though that's a very major issue. I'm talking about the ache that is in the heart oftentimes, that you can't circumstantially remove it because the circumstances are still there. The situation is still negative. It is still an impact. It is a burden. It's an intercession point in your life or whatever, or it could be a memory that though you give it to the Lord, it still, you know, is one of those things that can crop up at a difficult time. And it does seem like Christmas is one of those times where things like that do crop up. Joseph, of course, had an extremely difficult situation. He was as in his upbringing, had a very favored status. He was the beloved son of Jacob. Rachel was, of course, his first love, his second wife, you know, if you know the story. Won't go into that background. But because of that, Jacob's humanness, I think, shows here in his favor to Joseph and then later to Benjamin. It's understandable. As an older man, it was a blessing to have these children from Rachel, and the fact that she died tragically before they got settled into the promised land there was very difficult for him. However, even though we see maybe the immaturity that Joseph had at age 17 to some extent, I do believe that we see in his story, and I'm not going to be walking through it. I would encourage you to go back, look at Genesis 37 on, and read through that maybe after we talk about it. I'll refer to a couple of passages. But he clearly not only was the favored son of Jacob, but he was kindred spirit with his father. We know that because of his concern for his brothers who were very much affected by the Canaanite culture of that day. They were not walking according to the heart and love for Jehovah that Jacob had. Remember, on the way over, God had broken him. He had wrestled with the angel of God, which I think was the Savior himself, and he wanted the spiritual blessing of God more than anything else, knowing that without that, he wouldn't be protected, his life wouldn't be worth living, and so he went from being Jacob the supplanter, the deceiver, to Jacob Israel, a prince with God. And God changed him. And so there was quite a bit of growth in Jacob's life. But unfortunately, a lot of water had gone under the bridge with the rest of his family. Those boys were not, they were not godly. And even Dinah, the daughter, what was she doing out there with the being in a Canaanite city? I mean, you can read into that story a little bit and realize that wasn't very good. And Jacob was probably fairly passive because he had been, you know, his earlier years. That happens a lot. But I think with Joseph in particular, He really gave himself to teaching Joseph about his God. There's no doubt that Joseph knew the Lord. He already knew the Lord as a young man, and he had the heart of his father. He was burdened for the covenant of Israel, which, of course, Jacob valued, the Abrahamic covenant, and he saw that his brothers were not. They were not. And so that's why he told on them. Now, again, there may be some immaturity in this, but frankly, from that chapter on, you do not see immaturity in Jacob one iota. So he was actually, I think, very high level in his maturity for a teenager. And it's always a challenge I like to give teenagers, that they can really walk with God and have discernment as a young man. Well, circumstances are very hurtful. Would you not agree with me that probably family hurts are the deepest hurts? I think we would all agree with that. Yeah, those go deeper than anything. You may have friends that hurt you. You may have government that hurts you, or work associates, and those things can be hard. But if you have a family member that hurts you, that's just a deep wound. That's why marriage problems that some of you have had to go through in the past, those are deep wounds. Those are hard things. And there are other things with children or whatever. Well, can you imagine? He goes, of course, under orders of his father to find out how they were doing. And when he comes up, they were so jealous of him. They knew the father's favor upon him. He had the coat of many colors. But I think more than that, they knew that Joseph loved Jacob and Jacob loved Joseph because they were kindred spiritual hearts. And that was a conviction to those brothers. Reuben should have been a man of God. All of those men should have been men of God, and they were not. Do you realize at the time of Jacob or Joseph being wronged by his brethren that he was the only one of the brothers that had a heart for God? Now remember, it was going to be Jacob's seed, all of his seed, that was going to set up Israel because his name had become Israel. There was a long way to go before those sons could be part of the Abrahamic covenant. And so when you see this drastic situation occur, it's because there was a drastic problem. And that was that God's name was on the line. And here was a young man that loved God, loved the cause of his father, believed in the Abrahamic covenant, and he received, as you know, a dream, two dreams that confirmed the fact that one day he would rule over his brethren, and even his father and mother would bow to him. And of course, he gets rebuked by his father, and that's understandable. But his father did observe that saying because he knew his boy. And God had given him that to guide him through this family problem. And so what a hurt. He is apprehended by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit. He can overhear them talking about murdering him. Then he gets rescued, so to speak, in quotations, by Reuben. I don't want him killed, but let's sell him into slavery. Well, that's really nice. That might as well kill him, And so he's hearing all of this. The account there says he cried out. And we also have that, I believe, in the book of Acts. And it was a terrible moment for him. Then he's sold into the hands of cruel slave traders, the caravan of the Ishmaelites, Midianites. And these were both enemies of Israel. Both, by the way, connected to the prophetic, connected to the Abrahamic seed. You have Ishmael, of course, through Hagar, and then you had the Midianites, who were Abraham's children after Isaac, with his new wife Keturah. So you had some connections there. So that made it even worse. I mean, there's so many things. I'm going to be careful. This will take 5 hours here if I don't watch out. But I'm trying to set this up. So here he is. They are hard, cold, hatred, murderers, and they take his robe, and of course they deceive their own father with blood on it. But here he is going down to Egypt as a slave. Now, I mean, life is over. It is over for him. I mean, he was the son of promise. He had, a great life at that time. He had a father that loved the Lord, had learned a lot. But he is now in terrible shape. I can't imagine what that was like marching down, and he walked all the way from, that would have been about mid-Israel, all the way into Egypt, and it would have been down a little further into Egypt than where Cairo is, down along the Nile. So it was quite a walk. I have taken that trip one time on a bus, just to get a feel of what the trip is. It's not that long, but it's long enough on a bus. And I thought about this. It was a long trip on a bus. I can't imagine what it was like for a kid that's been sold into slavery. And then the reason I'll never do it again is we got caught at Gaza. Okay, and it took hours for us to get our bus through. And then they had to put us in an armored personnel carrier with tanks alongside of us to get us onto. It was really a neat part of the trip. You know, I can't remember which of my kids was. It was Daniel. Oh, he loved it. He just thought that was the greatest thing to get to be around all that. And I wasn't nervous because I know. Who was it?
I was too.
Yeah, my wife was too. So she's listening. but anyway, again, I'm getting off track. This is bad.
You can take more.
But anyway, but I'm just trying to say, do you think there would be a temptation to be bitter?
Yes.
Do you think he was hurt?
Of course
he was. Do you think he was hopeless?
Yes.
To some degree. Evidently, on that walk, he reminded God that we don't have record of it. He had to because of his response with Potiphar. He reminded God of what God had told him. And you have, from that point on, you go over to chapter 39 on, you find the phrase, and God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. God was with him, which meant God, he was with God. In other words, he began his willful trust in the providence of God on that trip down, or in the early time with Potiphar. It's an amazing thing because I cannot think, can you imagine a 17-year-old boy? I can't imagine handling the hatred of 10 brothers, being sold to these wicked men into slavery, going to Egypt, which was the power of the world, satanically controlled, and here he is going down there, and yet, when you find him there in Potiphar's house, you find a man that clearly was looking to the Word of God. He had received a word from the Lord. In those days, of course, before the written word, there was God giving truth to different ones throughout the Old Testament. And then once the law was written, then of course everything refers back to the law. God still talks to us in our hearts, but it all needs to be based on the Word of God. The way you get through pain is to know the Word of God. And so I just want to say that I don't think any of us here, now some might get close to it, but I mean, the pain that he felt, especially at a tender age, was terrible. But was God at work? See, he lined up with God. Now, can you say that the brothers did anything right? No, it was totally wrong. Everything was wrong. There wasn't anything good about it. But God is so powerful, he doesn't cause any of that to happen, but he takes the circumstances because there was a bigger problem. The bigger problem was that the 10 brothers plus Benjamin needed to come to a walk with God before Jacob died. And God was doing a big thing. Now let me just say this. When we have injustices, pain, especially family or other situations in our life, God has a bigger picture. Now he's not at fault for the sin of anybody. But he's not at all thrown by that. And he is able to do something big through what we think is disastrous. Now, I'm making some pretty strong statements, aren't I, when you think about it? But you got to believe that, because think of the promises of God that now directly apply to us. The fact that God wants to do exceedingly great things through our lives. God wants to show himself strong. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to do multiplying work through every one of us. There's no person that's left out of that. And many times it is the pain and the circumstances with that, that if we look to the promises of God and walk with God and we are with him, he will be with us and he will start working in a very great manner. He will never waste suffering in your life. Did you hear what I said? He will never waste suffering. He's a tender God. He's merciful. And when suffering has been allowed, he's going to do something good with it. He will always do something good with it. I've given this illustration before, but I remember as a younger preacher, I was associate to my dad there in Chicago. Romania had just, it was before Romania had, Ceausescu was still in power. And the most, the leader of the Baptists there in Romania, a godly, courageous man, got expelled. He escaped, which he didn't want to do because he wanted to stay with them there. However, Ceausescu was deposed, and then freedom to some extent came in. And I got to go in right after that and got to see his church and all. Dr. Son, T-S-O-N is his name. But anyway, I'll never forget, he's very moving, talking about how God delivered through the prison times and how God worked in the churches. And he said, the one thing I cannot understand about you Americans, you waste your suffering. And boy, that burned into my mind. And his message was on don't waste your suffering. And, we look at, somebody gets persecuted, I can understand that. Well, listen, there's no greater persecution than even within family situations or other things that are close by. That's very, very difficult. And so God does not waste the suffering. And so the key with Joseph was that he continued to look at the promise that God had given to him, and he chose to, and this is what's important. Somewhere along the line, he got a hold of it. My life is not mine. Abrahamic covenant is more important than anything. There was a sense God was with him, and he yielded to whatever God had to do to further the plan that God had for Israel and for the world. Do you realize what a strategic place Joseph had? Yes, it was intense pain, but it was a big need. But folks, we have just as big needs around us. And so when we have things that just seem smothering and seem so difficult, we need to understand that there's a big plan because there's a big need. And so it's so important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to believe it. We need to apply it. And we need to realize that God is working. All right, let me give you just some points that are made here, because I could just go on and on through the story. But Joseph did that which was right in spite of being hurt. I'm telling you, yeah, you're right, that is. That'll preach. Oh, that's right. It's very tempting, because that's exactly right. We excuse away sinning in other areas because we've been wronged. The first one's bitterness, or hurting somebody else, getting angry, or getting depressed and then getting into habitual sin. Escape, all those different things are right there. And so it's very, very instructive. It's very instructive that when Joseph gets to Egypt and is sold to Potiphar, he doesn't do the minimum. He does the maximum. He is a servant of the Most High God. God was with him. And he is the best slave that Potiphar ever had. By the way, it was very strategic. You know who Potiphar was? He was the head of the bodyguard of the Pharaoh. His house was connected to the palace. The prison was only for palace prisoners that Joseph would end up in. All of that was strategically orchestrated by an almighty God to accomplish his purpose. Isn't that amazing? And he could have missed it, but he goes and he works hard. He has integrity. And you can read there in chapter 39 and on, and you find that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He definitely communed with the Lord, and he did that which was right. He wasn't lazy. He didn't get bitter. He didn't try to get an insurrection. Of course, that would have been dumb. He just gave his heart to serving Potiphar because God had placed him there, because he had a vision. God was going to do something. He had no idea what God was going to do. He had no clue about what eventually happened to him. But he knew that God was doing something. And then, of course, we all know about the temptation with Potiphar's wife. Now, he's only a teenager still. Can you imagine? He is in the household of one of the most powerful men in the world. One of the most influential men. Egypt was satanically controlled. It was the head of the nations at that point. And so he was just like Daniel was with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He was right in the very seat of satanic religion and all of the indulgences and wickedness of that culture. And yet, as a young man who didn't have any parents around, who didn't have anybody that knew him, he could have gotten away with anything. But he was committed to Jehovah God. God was with him. He was with the Lord. And he, just like Daniel, would purpose in his heart not to defile himself. He said to Potiphar's wife, I will not sin against you, Potiphar, or against my God. And so he runs. And because of running, as you know, things go from bad to worse. It's one thing to be a slave. It's another thing to be a slave in the prison. You know, that's really bad. You have no rights. I mean, zilch. However, this is very interesting. God is marching him toward the deliverance. He doesn't get bitter here. Now he could get bitter against Potiphar. Potiphar knew better. He knew exactly what a scoundrel his wife was. I mean, you know, this whole thing. You know how I know that? I do suppose on some of these things here. He put him in the palace prison. You don't put a slave in the palace prison. You know, that's not where they go. You know, and so obviously he still had confidence in Joseph, so he puts him in this place that was protected there, right in the palace. And it's still under Potiphar's care. You know, he'd be in charge of that. And I think Joseph saw that. I think Joseph, but do you think it was a little discouraging to go to prison? Now, let me just say this. Okay, you get it settled in your heart. All right, I'm going to trust that God is using this hurt. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to walk with God. And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do right. I'm going to not use my hurt as an excuse for doing wrong. And then the reward is a bigger problem. Have any of you ever been there? You really do what's right, and then kawomp, it gets from bad to worse. You know, we have this idea: we do this, and then we get this. You know, we do right here; we need to be rewarded over here. And all of a sudden, it looks like, where is God? And that can happen sometimes. And but you see, was God doing something? Was God working? Was the providence of God behind this? Absolutely. And remember, it came because Joseph was walking with God. He did right. He ran from that woman, and that's why he's in prison. He wasn't in prison because of his sin. He had the consequences because he was doing right. Listen, folks, whenever you're endeavoring to do right and things don't go well, just stay encouraged. You know, God is working. God is working. And so he comes into the prison, and he continues to be diligent. And it wasn't long before the keeper of the prison realized, I've got a high-level guy in here. He's not grousing. He's not bitter. He's not violent. And he's a servant, whatever he could do to help the keeper of the prison. And the Bible says there in 40, and God was with him in the prison. I don't know how long it was before the butler and the baker in there, but he was diligent. And so here is this slave who's now in charge of the prison. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Do you think Joseph knew God was doing something? But see, that wasn't automatic with God. He did right. Joseph did right. Joseph didn't have a bitter spirit. He didn't blame God. He kept his life in full victory. He worked hard. He did what he was supposed to do. He kept right on going. He didn't sit around having a pity party. Listen, the worst thing you can do is have a pity party. You'll just miss the will of God when you do that. And so he's there, and then the baker and the butler come, and you have these dreams, and God gives the answer to those dreams to Joseph. There's that miracle, and finds out the butler's going to be restored and the baker's going to lose his head, you know. And the butler promises to remember him. So, remember, Joseph is human. So his hopes get up. 2 years later, the same grind every day in the prison, probably not seeing the light of day very much, still serving. Here's the key. When you have pain and then the solution doesn't come right away, you might rise for a while, but the real test of your trial, when it doesn't seem like anything's ever going to happen, but you're on the verge of seeing something happen if you will wait upon the Lord. That is listen, God is powerful. We give up way too soon. We should never give up. I mean, it's amazing. Joseph stayed at it. He did not give up. And because of the dream, the butler, the Pharaoh's dream, the butler remembered Joseph, and God then puts him on the throne. And that's an amazing thing. But let me give you the greatest miracle of all. Now, we don't you love the story about him going to the throne? I could spend a lot of time talking about what that was. He was the second most powerful person in the world. You know, I mean, you talk about things happening, but he knew he was not on that throne for his own sake. Because he was walking with God, the blessing came and God could trust him with the blessing. Listen to me, ladies. God doesn't bless us with things if he can't trust us to some extent. That not that we can be trusted with, but we're looking to God. We're walking by faith, and then he can put opportunities in our life that we interpret right. Do you think being in the palace, sitting on the throne, having that power could have gone to his head as a 30-some-year-old? I mean, 30-year-old? Absolutely. And just having all the luxury, I mean, you talk about it. We can't even fathom the wealth and the power that Joseph had. And this Pharaoh really just trusted him. I mean, the power broker was not the Pharaoh anymore. He knew God's hand was on Joseph. And so God could trust him because the biggest work had to be done now. He wasn't there for Joseph. Folks, deliverance cannot be for you. Deliverance from the hurt is always for somebody else. Let me say that again. Deliverance from any trial should always be for the glory of God and the furtherance of God's work in the lives of other people. And that's when God can trust us to see deliverance, because he was going to have the greatest trial of his life was coming. And that was as they went 2 years into the famine period after he had had 9 years of tremendous glory, you know. And you would think maybe with all of that, he might have been corrupted, but he wasn't. And when those 10 brothers come and bow before him, this is why he was there. And I don't have the time to go through it, but those are the most moving chapters. as God worked through Joseph tenderly to bring them to himself. Now, Joseph had to forgive, and Joseph had to extend mercy. All he had to do was say, guards, kill them. They were gone. They had no hope. You could tell how scared they were when he was rough with them. He was not rough with them out of reaction. He was fully led by God, step by step through that whole process to bring them to a relationship with God. They went through agony. And I want you to note that the story of Joseph is not the story of Joseph. There is another son that it's the story of. It's the story of Judah. It's the story of the Messiah. Judah, you have a whole chapter 38. It's a pretty ugly chapter about him with the harlot. You know, here you are with Joseph, and he gets sold into slavery, and then, yeah, I mean, boy, the Bible's honest with its heroes. You know, here they are. And yet Judah had a heart for his father. The other ones did not. And it's quite a story. And as they went through all of this suffering, Reuben, who's the oldest, only he shows a selfishness, and even when he tried to take some leadership, it was bad. I won't go into all of that. But Judah began to be broken. And he becomes the surety. He's willing to be the sacrifice for Benjamin when Benjamin is kept. All of this was instructed by God to Joseph. He obeyed the Lord and did not show any revenge. And so Judah becomes broken about what they had done to their father. And he was not about to hurt his father again. And God changed Judah's heart. He became the intercessor. He's the one that spoke for the brothers, and he became the father of the Messiah. It's a beautiful story. By the way, it's very interesting. What are the two main tribes in Israel of the north and the south? Ephraim in the north, who's Ephraim, the son of Joseph? And then in the south, it's Judah. Okay, all that. The story of Joseph has so, I mean, honestly, like I said, I could spend literally 10, 12 hours on this and not still cover it all. But what I want to say is that Joseph he didn't react. He was a tool of God. He realized these brothers of his needed to be the ones that were going to carry on the Abrahamic covenant. And he knew good and well he was sitting on the throne, not for himself. I think he knew it all the way through. He didn't know, I'm sure he didn't know how it was going to happen. But it was absolutely genius what he did and how he dealt with those brethren. Think how patient he was. Let them go all the way back. Then they had to come back again. Then they left and then had to come back. And all that, and how he constrained himself. And finally, he couldn't hold it any longer. Can you imagine? And he weeps. And then the tenderness that he shows his brethren. And through all of that, every son came to Jehovah God. And there were the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Jacob got them all back. He invested in Joseph. Joseph was trustworthy. Was the pain worthwhile? Yeah. Now, it's a dramatic story, but to God, any kind of blessing through us is dramatic. So it's important for us to realize that if we're going to be used of God, we've got to do right. We've got to realize it's not us. We've got to take the promises of God. And we've got to have forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Show mercy. Not hold anything. Don't sin in the heart. And God will use this for blessing somewhere. He will use it for a master plan that he has. And so I just want to encourage you, if some of you go through some pain here at Christmas time, just go read Joseph. okay? Just go read it. Just read it through. It'll do your heart good. And realize, you know, God's on the throne. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows exactly what he's doing. If you will respond right, then you're going to keep right on track. If you don't respond right, you're going to sort of hold off what God wants to do. Don't do that. Let God do the full work that he wants to do, and it will be glorious. And you can have a Merry Christmas, a joyful Christmas, one that has great meaning to it. Well, a lot more to say on that, but I just felt like that would be a good thing to cover here at this time. And so praise the Lord for, aren't you glad for these examples? It's going to be interesting to see Joseph. And Joseph was very humble, and God took him off the scene fairly quickly, actually. Then he did his job and went on, and he walked with God. And every bit of his being on the throne was not a reward for his pain. It was the place he needed to be to accomplish the purpose. Yeah, and so we don't look for rewards or solutions from our perspective. We need to realize that whatever God wants to do because we are walking with him, that's what we want done. And there's great peace. You can have great peace and joy when you have that.